In Romans 8, verse 3, we read God sending forth His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That statement is in the context of for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem is the flesh. And then in Galatians 4, verse 4, what we looked at this morning, God sent forth His Son. That statement is in the context of what we read in verse 3, that we were in bondage under the elements of the world. And then in Isaiah 9, verse 6, we see the personal aspect of this truth of God sending forth His Son, when we read, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And that is in the context of Isaiah chapter 8. And in Isaiah chapter 8, you read entirely of the judgment of God, which Israel and Judah had heaped upon themselves by their unbelief and sin. Isaiah, in describing the judgments of God which would come upon them and that they would just continue to sink in their unbelief and hardness of heart. In fact, chapter 8 ends with the words trouble and darkness. But then we see in chapter 9, nevertheless. So there's hope. And then we come down to verse 6. But before you get to verse 6, you read of a promise of light, a promise of joy, a promise of liberty and victory. And these would come through a person, Jesus Christ, which we read of there in Isaiah 9, verse 6. Concerning the fact that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came into the world, there's nothing in the Word of God requiring us to have a special occasion of celebration of such. Yet our society and our culture supposedly celebrates such during what is called the Christmas season, most of which is based upon human and religious tradition, much of it steeped in error. And a child of God does not have to participate in the Christmas season, and a child of God can, if they so choose, to separate entirely from the Christmas season. But no child of God should fail to be joyful over the fact that God sent forth His Son. I really don't care what a person does on Christmas as far as celebrating with their family. Doesn't really matter to me at all. But those who are so opposed to the Christmas season, if they're not careful, they'll go to an extreme. Not saying they'll be opposed to the incarnation, but they're not joyful over it. They're not thankful for it. I've seen people get mad. I've experienced it many times for even preaching the subject in the month of December. There's something wrong with a belief that makes any part of Scripture that you're supposed to stay away from any time of the year. There's something very twisted in that belief. Most of us, all of us, we believe pretty much the same on the season. We know, we understand that it's not the birth of Christ. We understand that. The tendency for us, there's a dangerous tendency also, and that is the only time we think about it is in this season. And we need to think about it all the time. It's something we ought to rejoice in. And that's what we want to speak upon tonight, is reactions of joy to God sending forth His Son. Prior to God sending forth His Son, the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she was a chosen vessel, and that through her, Jesus Christ would be born. As we saw this morning in Luke 1, verse 34, caused Mary to ask, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" How can it be? It's against nature. The angel responded in verse 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Mary then, with great excitement, remember, went to the house of her cousin, Elizabeth. Elizabeth at that time was expecting with John the Baptist. And Mary told her cousin, we read in Luke 1, verse 41, that when she did, that John the Baptist leaped in the womb. Just heard that God was going to send forth His Son, and He leaped in the womb. And verse 44 says that He leaped for joy. An infant in the womb, leaping for joy over the news of Jesus Christ becoming flesh. And the news of such ought to cause us to leap for joy. And then notice in verse 46 and 47 of Luke chapter 1, we see the joyful praise of Mary. Luke 1, verse 46 and verse 47. "And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Mary needed a Savior. The reason is because she was a sinner, just like all of us. But see, my point here tonight is that she rejoiced in that news of Jesus Christ becoming flesh. And oh, how we ought to magnify the Lord and rejoice in the depth of our soul that God sent forth His Son. In Matthew chapter 1, the angel of the Lord appears to Mary's fiancé, Joseph, who was beside himself. All his plans and hopes and dreams are shattered, and he's brokenhearted at the thought. I mean, what else would you think? At the thought that Mary was unfaithful to him. And he was thinking about how to put her away privately. It was at that point in Joseph's life that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. Notice in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 through verse 23. "While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, And she shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Verse 24 says, then Joseph being raised from sleep. And don't you think that he rejoiced at that announcement that God would send forth his son? What joy came upon him. Go to the night of the birth of Jesus Christ. And we read in Luke 2 and verse 7, and she, that is Mary, brought forth her firstborn son, the promised Christ, and she wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Now the thought of the manger has been greatly misrepresented, romanticized by tradition. It was a dark and dirty place, a cave. And there is God's Son in the manger. We read in verse 8 of some shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. In verses 9 through 12, there's an announcement from heaven. The greatest of all birth announcements. Never has there been a greater, a more significant birth announcement. In verse 9, the grandeur and beauty of the Lord is everywhere as the host of angels makes their appearance. This is a breathtaking sight to these shepherds. And it says that they were sore afraid. What that means is that they were painfully afraid. They were so afraid that it caused them physical pain. And in verse 10, the angel said unto them, fear not. In other words, this was not a time to cower in fear, but it was a time to rise in celebration. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And then in verse 11 of Luke chapter 2, for unto you, that is in your behalf, in your benefit, is born. And then there's a threefold identification. A Savior, that's one. Which is Christ, that's two. And then it goes on to say, the Lord, that's three. Threefold identification of this one who was born. Savior, Christ, the Lord. God Himself. Jesus Christ, God Himself, came as a Savior. And from heaven's perspective, this is a matter of great joy. That was heaven's perspective. Don't tell me there's something wrong with rejoicing over the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Heaven rejoiced over the birth of Jesus Christ. Following this angelic announcement, notice there in Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and verse 14. And suddenly, in an instant, there was literally with the angel, the one angel who had made the announcement, a multitude, an innumerable number of the heavenly host. And this innumerable multitude of angels, they knew of the person of Jesus Christ. They knew His glory. They knew His riches. They knew His majesty, and they know something about the fall of man, and they know something about God providing a way of salvation through Christ. So when God sent forth His Son made of a woman, an angelic host burst forth, and notice what they're doing. It says that they are praising God. Why are they praising God? They are praising God because God has sent forth His Son. This is heaven's perspective. The incarnation should not offend any child of God, no matter what day it's preached on. It should not be a matter of offense. The fact that the promised Christ had come, the fact that she had brought forth her firstborn son, the fact that God sent this son made of a woman, the fact for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, caused the angels to burst forth with praise. That's heaven's response. Should ours be any less? I don't think so. And they're singing glory to God. Think about it. Angels who had never sinned are rejoicing and praising God for a Savior. What praise you and I who have sinned ought to offer for this fact that God has sent forth His Son. Angels who needed no forgiveness. Angels who needed no reconciliation with God burst forth singing and praising God for a Savior. For God sending His Son into the world. And if the angels who needed not a Savior so rejoiced, how much more you and I who needed a Savior ought to rejoice. Then there's the reaction of the shepherds. We read that in verses 15 through 20 of Luke chapter 2. So we have heaven's reaction. The initial reaction of the shepherds is, we've got to get to Bethlehem. We've got to get there now. We've got to see what God has just told us about. In verse 16 it says, and they came with haste, with great joy, with anticipation and faith. They go as fast as they can, heading to the town of Bethlehem. In verse 16 and 17 they arrive in Bethlehem, lying in that manger. They see with their own eyes the one who left all the adorations and the delights and the majesties and the praises of heaven to come to this earth to save sinners. There he is. There's the one that the angel had just told them about and that the heavenly host was singing about. In that manger, they saw with their own eyes the plan of God to save unworthy sinners. In that manger is not just a babe. In that manger is God's plan to save sinners. I've heard people preach Jesus is no longer a baby. That's true. But they preach it in the tone as if that was something bad. It's not. In that manger is God's plan. In that manger, they saw the sacrificial, infinite, invincible love of God. Those shepherds that night saw with their own eyes the Lamb of God. With their own eyes, they saw man's only hope was lying in that manger. The only refuge for sinners. They look in that manger and there He is, the pure, holy, impeccable Son of God. They saw in that manger the one who is everything that the guilty and bankrupt sinner so desperately needs. They saw something lovely. the most beautiful, the most influential, the most illustrious, the greatest person to ever come into the world was in that manger. That's special. I don't let the world's view of the manger take away what's then in that manger. Once they saw Jesus, they could not refrain. We read in verse 20 that they returned to their fields, celebrating, glorifying, and praising God for a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. They didn't get angry. They rejoiced. The fact that God had sent forth His Son. And today, just like these shepherds, you and I can return home with hearts overflowing with thankfulness and with great assurance that God has sent forth His Son. There is also, we see the response of John the Baptist in the womb. We see the response of Mary. We see the response of Joseph. We see the response of heaven. We see the response of the shepherds. It's all joy. There's also the response of Simeon and Anna. In Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 49, or 39. 40 days after, God sent forth His Son, Joseph and Mary, with Jesus, arrive at the temple. And we read in verse 28 that Simeon took Him up in his arms. Just stop and think about that. He's 40 days old. And Simeon took Him up in his arms. Who's he holding? Just a baby? God. The Son of God. Holding Him in His arms. And Simeon knew it. He was holding in his arms God incarnate, Christ, the Lord of glory. He's holding that one who's for 4,000 years has been pictured and illustrated and promised all through the Old Testament. And as he's holding the Son of God, it strikes him who it is that he's holding. You and I can't even imagine what he must have felt. But it says there in verse 28, he blessed God. He realized, I'm holding the Son of God. And he blessed God. Simeon had heard. Simeon had read of the Christ to come, and he believed that Christ would come. Now he's holding Him in his arms. And as he looks upon Him, he blesses God. He praises God. He's rejoicing. His heart is filled with joy. His heart is filled with gratitude. No doubt he's absolutely elated. So what does he do? He gives honor. He gives homage and reverence to God. And I just, in my own mind, picture him in the temple, praising God, saying, going from one end of the temple to the other, glory to God, glory to God. It's Him! It's Him! And we see that Anna comes in. And again, we can picture him saying to Anna, look, Anna, it's Him. The one we read of in the Scriptures, it's Him. And we read there in verse 38, and she coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise. There's rejoicing. She gave thanks likewise. And oh, how they must have rejoiced and worshiped that day. Simeon, of course, he said, Lord, you can take me home now. I've seen the Savior. I've seen Him. Anna went from there, and we read in verse 38 that she spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. To all those who had read those promises in the Old Testament, she says, He's here. He's here. She rejoiced. There's also the response of the wise men from the east. We see Simeon and Anna again are 40 days after the birth of Christ. Now the wise men are a couple years after the birth of Christ. And we have the response of these wise men. They had heard of the birth of Christ. They left their country. They left their homes. And they left their loved ones and their friends and everything that they were accustomed to. And they come to the Jewish capital because they assume a king would be born in the capital. And this journey would require many weary miles of desert travel. People estimate between 500 and 1,000 miles. That really isn't important. But these wise men had partial knowledge of Scripture. And they had a partial knowledge of the Messiah that had been promised through the Scripture. So they arrive in Jerusalem. And upon their arrival in Matthew chapter 2 in verse 2, they said, "Where is He that is born King of the Jews?" He didn't become king, He was born king. "Where is He that is born King of the Jews? We have seen His star in the east, and we are come to worship Him." Their reaction was one of faith. It was a faith that gave them a desire for Him and caused them to be diligent in seeking Him. And oh, how diligent our desire ought to be for Him. The news that God sent forth His Son gave them a purpose, filled them with intention to worship Him. They're consumed with this one who is born King of the Jews, so much so that they leave their country, their homes, all because they simply wanted to worship Him. They believed He was worthy of worship. And it was their determined purpose to worship Him. And they come. And of course, tradition has it that there were three. No one knows how many there were. People assume there were three because of three gifts. That's a foolish assumption. There could have been several thousand. Could have been a couple hundred. We don't know. But the Bible does not say there was three. And I doubt seriously that there were only three. Because people didn't travel that far in such a small group. But in Matthew chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, they eventually arrive at the house. Not the manger. They didn't arrive at the manger. The manger scenes today with the wise men, that's erroneous. They arrived at the house. Jesus is probably close to 2 years old. We know that from the edict that Herod would pass down. But they came, and it says they came to where the young child was. not the babe, but the young child. And they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. And what did they do? It says they fell down in humility, in adoration and gratitude. And they worshiped him. And then we're told they opened their treasures and they presented freely and voluntarily unto him gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Again, tradition believes one had gold, one had frankincense, one had myrrh. Well, that's a foolish assumption. I believe they all had gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they all presented the gold, the frankincense, and myrrh. But our point is tonight, the reaction was one of joy. The reaction was they wanted to present all to him. And a wonderful thing of that fact that they presented gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Remember, the Lord would come to Joseph and Mary and tell them to flee because Herod was going to kill Christ. Mary and Joseph were poor. How did they have the money to go anywhere? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. God provided their need. This is wonderful. Again, though God never appointed a day to rejoice and celebrate, God sent forth His Son. God's never given us a day. He's never said, this day is when I want you to celebrate this. Again, because God knows the tendency of man, we celebrate a day rather than an event. All you have to do today, 4th of July, you can ask the millennials what it means, they couldn't tell you. You ask them what Memorial Day means, they couldn't tell you. The event means nothing. It's the day. I get off work. Most of them don't work. Another subject. But God knows our tendencies. May we never be indifferent toward the blessed truth of God sent forth His Son. May we never be indifferent toward that truth. Now we realize, I've been reminded several times in my ministry, you know that's not the whole story. I'm quite aware of that. But it's a big part of it. God sent forth His Son. And no matter what the commercial or religious world does with this fact, God sent forth His Son. That fact should not cause God's people anxiety. That fact should not cause them agitation and anger. It should be a fact of rejoicing. God sent forth His Son. And may our hearts always be filled with praise that there was a day, a literal day, a literal time in the day when God sent forth His Son. And again, if you're here and lost today, that's your only hope. You have no other hope. Have no other hope than this one that God has sent, Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that God sent forth His Son and that He did so for me. And may we not get so in a box that the only time we think about it is in this season. But may we always think about that glorious fact that God sent forth His Son. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us in verse song.
49.